Their pastor took me on right off the spot, right over the phone. And I appreciate Brother Gomez. And man, I tell you, he's from the old school. There's not many of us left. Amen? There's not many of us left. I appreciate that. Well, I tell you, let me turn this box on here. I know he's going to sound booth man's going to get me. Again, I appreciate this crowd being here. God bless y'all. I know it's raining out there, but that didn't stop y'all. Amen? Amen. I tell you, let's go ahead and stand, please, and let's turn to Jude, the book of Jude. This morning's message is going to be entitled, The Security of the Believer. The Security of the Believer. And I tell you what, I know I'm going to be hitting a lot of verses, so it's going to be kind of tough for y'all to take notes because I've got to, you know, get through this thing or we'll be here at 3 o'clock. Amen. We're usually here to 2:30 anyway, amen. But what I want to encourage y'all to do is just get the tape, amen, the CD. And that way you can pay attention. I'm going to run through several verses real fast because I got a lot to cover. It's very important doctrine. Yeah, seriously, it's a very important doctrine. This doctrine I'm preaching about is fading by the wayside a lot of churches and some Baptist churches. Let's look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserving Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, my. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I'm going to encourage y'all to contend for the faith. Now, I don't care what Bozo the Clown's saying, but the Bible says contend for the faith. Amen. Which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware. Now slept through the side door. That's exactly what's happening to the churches. Yes, sir. Amen. Who were before of old ordained. Amen. You see, the old prophets from the old timers, I'm talking about the Old Testament days, foretold it's going to be this way. Everything's going to be all right. You're going to have preachers tickling your ears. What's so bad is many folks are being deceived because they don't want to read the Bible. They don't have a tendency to read the Bible. They want to get their information from a second-hand source. Right. To this condemnation, ungodly man. Here it comes. Now this right here, I ought to just preach the whole hour of this one verse right here. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that's looseness of standards and so on. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly gracious Father, you open us up with the full spirit of your Holy Ghost, dear God. The message already through the music ministry was outstanding. It touched my heart, Father. You have blessed this college and that preacher, Dr. Gomez, dear Lord, my friend in Christ, my brother in Christ. No telling how many more churches has been touched by your music, Father. Father, at this time, I need your anointing. I pray that your spirit have its way with us. I'm asking you, please, Father, allow me to be a blessing to your people, Father. In God's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated, please. Now notice the word ordained. It means appointed, prepared, sent. Now those of whom we speak in verse 4 were not ordained by God. They were ordained by the prince and the power of the air. That's why there's a warning from God over there. You'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Just because it says Baptist doesn't make it right. We have a lot of brothers in Christ that went by the wayside. Amen. And no more marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what church? angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Remember, church, and this is an old saying, many of us old folks are saying it, religion is sending most people to hell today than anything there is on this planet. Right. It's a man-made religion. It's man saying, this is a way to heaven. And it's this religion without Christ that we all ought to be concerned about. Now, when you got saved, who supposedly came and dwelt inside of you? Or took up residence in your body, is proper grammar. God's Spirit did, right, church? The Holy Spirit of God, He is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you, and He shall teach you all things. In John 16:13, He shall guide you into all truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, and the word is truth. Now, if you don't believe that Bible being all true, nothing but the truth, you're going to have a problem what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. Yeah. When you study the works of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that the Spirit has chosen to reveal Himself through the Word. He is the author of the Word. And He came to glorify Jesus. Therefore, anything or everything born in the Spirit is consistent with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And somebody say amen. It is consistent with both the living word and the written word. And if someone claims to be speaking on the behalf of the Holy Spirit, there are biblical guidelines. Y'all believe that? Amen. We must follow those guidelines. And if what you're doing is not lining up with that King James Bible, listen, you better leave it alone. Amen. This is why we need to stay in the Word, the blessed Word. We come to church to get charged and get filled with the Spirit of God. But also listen, it doesn't just stop on a Sunday. God expects you to read His Word every day. And if you read His Word every day, you wouldn't be so judgmental towards the things of God or towards the people of God. In 1 John 4:11, test those teachings. Search those things to see if their teaching are lining up with the true Word of God. So what God wants us to know here in verse 4, if you're there, is be careful not to be caught up in this apostasy of man's teaching. And we are in the last days. We're talking about the philosophies of man. We're talking about false religions. There's a whole group of them. Mormonism, JW, Buddha, Islamic religion, and so on. And then there's a doctrine that many, many, many denominations are teaching. That's a false doctrine. It's the security of believers. They're saying that we could fall from grace. That's straight out of hell. Amen. Now you say, well, preacher, you shouldn't be so judgmental. Let me ask you this question. How in the world can you preach the Bible without telling somebody what to do? That whole blessed book is a judgment book. It tells you not to do this and not to do that. But yet, we sit there, don't read the book, and bless God, when the man of God gets up there and preach on your sin, you got a hair lip on you. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Out there in that track rack, there's a pamphlet that says, stop judging me. It's been out there. And also a bookmark gives you several scriptures about what not to judge. But when it comes down to false teaching, and that pastor don't want to listen, take the bull by the horns, there's something wrong with that pastor. Amen. That's the whole problem with our churches today. I think we are losing the power. I think the church house is losing its power. I'm talking about the pulpit itself. In this great falling away, one of the most frequent false teaching that's out there that's deceiving many is this false doctrine, salvation by works. Yeah. Now, there are many denominations, as I mentioned, whose doctrinal teachings deny the personal faith in Jesus Christ can save a person. That's straight out of hell. I tell you what, I tell you what's happening. You see, the devil, he's a con artist. Amen. And he's already got, you know, the taverns and the nightclubs and the casino folks and all this. And he's got to also attack people through the internet in your own home. But also he's attacking God's churches. He's attacking God also through the seminaries and the Bible colleges. And indoctrinating these folks, and they're going out pastoring churches that don't believe in the security that God doesn't have enough power to keep you. This type of false doctrine makes the salvation of a sinner dependent only in part upon the work of Christ and the other part upon the work of the individual. In other words, such teaching makes the individual his own Savior, since if he gets to heaven, listen, he will do so not by the grace of God, but on the merits of his own works. And when you get there, you might have pat yourself on the back. It's because, listen, you did it on your own. Yeah. Look at verse 4 again. For there were certain men crept unaware who were before ordained. This depredation, godly man turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Their perversion is twofold. They pervert the doctrine of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor that somebody did for you that you don't have to pay back. Right. Now, let me say this. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God withholding what I deserve, judgment. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve, forgiveness, eternal life in heaven. For by grace are you saved than yourself. Y'all know what I'm talking about here. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every aspect of salvation is by grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. I'm talking about the security of the believer. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read you a verse. There's a couple of verses that we're going to read. I don't hear much Bibles turning. Y'all better turn those Bibles. We'll preach another 15 minutes. Now, if you get on and walk out of here, I know what side you're on, or whose side you're on. The liberal side or the independent fundamental Jesus Christ side. And you think Jesus wasn't fundamental, you better read your Bible. Read Matthew chapter 23. He didn't tiptoe around those hypocrites. He called it like it was. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. My. It is considered one of the major doctrines of the Word of God, security of the believer. If a man can be saved today by trusting Christ, he can be lost tomorrow because of something that he did, then salvation is a matter of works. Then our salvation is dependent upon ourselves and not on Christ. What was Calvary for? For looks? Hello, Calvinists.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. John Calvin's going to send most of the people to hell.
Yeah.
Better get off that horse.
Amen.
Amen. This is heresy. This, my friend, is not preaching the gospel of grace. It's preaching another gospel. As Galatians chapter 1:7, there be some that troubles you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And if someone preaching another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And when somebody tells me that God doesn't have enough power to secure me, that's another gospel. This false teaching that you can fall from grace is not of God. And if you believe that, you're probably not saved. Amen. Some of y'all are looking pale. That's all right. We need the room. Y'all with me? If I'm saved by works, then how many works does it take? Somebody help me here. If I'm saved by works, how much can I do to get to heaven? How do I know when I have qualified or when I have blown it? You preachers help me out here. Did I mess up? I sure hope not, because if I mess up, I'm going to hell. There's not a verse in the Word of God that teaches that God places the believer in a position to be saved, provided he does other things. And by God's help this morning, I want to show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Next to salvation, the greatest blessing in life is knowing that you are eternally saved. And that's a blessing to know. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Now, I'm not perfect. Amen? Now, before we discuss why the believer is eternally secure, we all need to be on the same page. We need to define our terms. Just who is the believer? Well, a believer is one trusting Jesus Christ totally without works. Amen? I'm talking about for salvation. This person is born again. John 3:3. And has been made a partaker of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1:4. Hey, I'm a part of God's divine nature. This person can never be lost again. Since the early church age, man and the devil has been trying to convince the world God doesn't have the power to keep his children. And has grown through centuries, and I'm talking about through religious denominations. And they have adopted this false teaching that is salvation by works, that you can lose your salvation. These churches deny the personal faith in Jesus Christ can save a person. It's faith plus something, not faith alone. And again, that's straight out of hell. Some of y'all need to get a copy of this and give to your kin folks. And y'all know my phone number. I love to counsel with them. Nobody's going to scare me with heaven. Amen? Now, you could have my mother-in-law come in. That might hurt me a little bit. What are we going to do with Ephesians, guys, church, ladies? Ephesians chapter 2. What are we going to do with that? For by grace are you saved through your faith, not of works. And through the ages, this false doctrine has caused churches to split and families torn apart and had brought much havoc to the work of the churches. I'm talking about much havoc to the ministry of the churches. Right. So what is the doctrine, security of the believer? It's a doctrine given by God that the very moment a lost person, listen, accepts Christ as their personal Savior, God literally secures them. Amen. You're in the family of God if you're true. Notice I said, if you're true. We got everybody claiming salvation. And that's why a lot of folks ain't believing the security of the believer. They're judging us by how we live. He is preserved, meaning he is saved, preserved from the eternal consequences of sin and hell forever. Preserved forever means, now church, listen up, to be sealed. A seal indicates possession in security, does it not? Preserved forever means to be sealed. A seal indicates possession in security. I want y'all to remember that. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the seal is the believer's guarantee of the security of the salvation. Amen. Let me give you a verse. I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. My. That one verse ought to just tell it like it is. In other words, the Holy Spirit seems to be the seal here given by God to assure the believer of his salvation. Yeah. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? But I'm afraid, church, that we might have a lot of reprobates not knowing the truth. Maybe we do need to examine our faith this morning. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Sealed with God's stamp, marking you as God's purchased possession. So how long are men sealed? Until the day of redemption. And forever. When final redemption release or realized, then we are transformed into the image of Christ, to the likeness of Christ. Philippians 3:20, verses 20 to 21. 1 John 3:2. I love that song. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That ought to make you shout like the Baptist Pentecost. Amen. Amen. To say one can lose their salvation is apostasy. It's a false teaching. You're sealed. Do y'all see that in your verse, in your Bible there? You're sealed. You're sealed until the day of redemption. What are we going to do with Jude 24? Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory in the city with exceeding joy. What are they going to do with 1 Peter 1:5? You're kept by the power of God. Woo!
Amen.
Amen. By faith. You got to have faith. What are they going to do with 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12? He is able to keep us. What are they going to do with John 3:36, John 5:24, Romans 8:1? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you get saved and you truly, truly know you're saved, there's no condemnation in your life. Yes, we must walk in the Spirit, for we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Well, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I tell you, when I've witnessed a lot of folks in my lifetime, and you Baptists, you once saved, always saved. I always like going to John 3:16. I taught this to soul winning class. And what I'm about to say again this morning. You get them to recognize John 3:16, they'll agree with you. You ask them, show them what does everlasting life means. And I tell you, it means forever and ever. For heaven's sake, what do you fall from in? Yeah, right. You just told me it's eternal. Grace and eternal life goes hand to hand. What do you fall from? Certainly ain't the grace of God, because it's eternal. It's everlasting. It never ends. It never ends. Once an individual put his faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord saves him, then he is saved forever. John chapter 10 verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It didn't say maybe. Might be. The preacher didn't pray long enough. I'm going to just cancel his order. If you're truly saved, you shall never perish. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of Christ. And now it's not to say that the believer will never backslide. Y'all with me? There's no angels in here. I know some of your wives think you're angels. Based on the testimony of your husband during the Saturday man prayer meeting, man, we got a list of names, man. Well, your husband's going to thank me after a while. In Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, now here it comes now, worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, he cannot lose his salvation. He is secure for eternity. Other references on security of believers, Hebrews 13:5, John 6:37. Also, we find security of believers, I just read it to you, John 3:16. I have up here 100 reasons and 100 scriptures proving the eternal security of the believer right here. Folks, there's over 1,000 verses. Amen. And these false teachers indoctrinating their people. Saying God is God, but he ain't got the power. Yeah. And I go to maybe 2 verses. I like to use one in Old Testament, and I'm saving that for after a while. Hey man, it's going to get good in here. Amen. Praise God, shame on that old devil. If you find eternal life through any other source, except through the testimony of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Jesus says, what? John 14:6, for I am the way, the truth, and life. No man can come into heaven until the Father accept through me. Amen. We got a couple of amens. Remember, eternal life is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. John 4:10 and also Romans 6:23. It's a soul winning verse. Now listen, if we have to earn salvation, then it will not be a gift. So let's just take all those verses out. Amen. And then you have one of those new Bibles. The NIV. Amen. If y'all have one, just put it on the floor. Brother Terry and I clean up after a while. Amen. Remember, eternal life means forever. It's a free gift. And if we have it now, so if we do fall, what do we fall from? Man, I'll tell you, if it wasn't for Calvary, I wouldn't be here. Amen. You start at Calvary, you ended up at the tomb. And they go together.
That's right.
Amen. God makes it clear that it's not our doing there in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Let me read something to you. And if by grace, then it is no more works. That's Romans 11, 6. I hope y'all got that in your little brains there. Amen. I'm trying to get my brain working. What little bit I do have. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 1, 9. Here's a verse I want you to turn to. Keep you awake. Keep you alive. Praise the Lord, shame on the devil.
Amen.
Who has saved us. This is 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our what, church? Works. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. If a Christian truly is saved, there's going to be some fruit. And we get to that here in a moment. But according to his own purpose and grace. If God had called us according to our works, none of us be called. He clearly states he did not call us according to our works. He called you with a holy calling. It's called the Holy Spirit conviction. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ and him alone. It's through Jesus. For the wages is in death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's through Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
A gift is not earned by works. God's gifts will not be taken back. Eternal life is a promise which God cannot lie. Titus 1:2.
Yeah.
Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God never takes back his gifts. If you mess up, God is a God of second chances. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you continue in a life of sin and just totally get cold nature on God, and you bring the hurt of the church, and you're hurting your own testimony, I tell you, there could be a question mark. And that's why people are having a hard time believing in the security of the believer. It's by way we are living and acting. All of us who are truly saved. Well, let me back up. Let me back up here. Eternal life. Now, God never takes back gifts. Never. Eternal life is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Righteousness is a gift of God. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God. There's references, but I ain't got time to read them to you. Now, all of us who are truly saved now have these gifts. And we will always have those gifts. Also, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 9, the scripture clearly teaches that salvation is a gift of God. You cannot earn it. I cannot earn it. We can only in faith accept it. Once we have it, God will keep us. Listen, we are kept by the power of God. We're kept. Y'all understand that. Protected by the power of God. Guarded by the power of God. And listen, here again, you're sealed by the power of God.
Amen.
And let me say this to those who believe you can fall from grace. Let me give you an example. If you don't believe in eternal security and your mother passes away, she didn't believe it either, and you're going to wonder when she died, was she good enough to go to heaven? Boy, that's a miserable life to live. You wonder if she really made it. Did she endure to the end? Did she hold out? Was she faithful enough? Did she live a good enough life? Listen, you can never bury your mother with the assurance that you know you're. Listen, you'll see your mother again because you sure you ain't ever saved. She can only say, well, I hope so. Well, I'm working on it. Now, I'm not basing my salvation on what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago, but rather base my salvation on something I do or I cease to be. That's their philosophy. What happens is, I'm not really sure I'm saved because I'm not really sure I'm living up to what God expects me to do. But I'm always feeling like I'm not good enough. I'm always feeling I'm coming short. You see, if I'm going to have to live a certain standard in order to be saved, then I'm thinking to myself, am I really saved? Am I good enough to be saved? Am I pleasing to God? Again, that's a rough life to have to live. Have y'all ever witnessed somebody door knocking or in a restaurant or something, and they say, well, I'm working on it? Huh? Well, I'm trying. Or they say, well, I hope so, well, I think so, and their salvation. Now, y'all say with me, if a Christian lost his soul when he sinned, heaven would be empty and hell would be overflowing. Yeah. Amen? No one would ever be saved. God's salvation, the eternal salvation. Over and over again, the Word of God tells us that one who trusts Jesus Christ for salvation will have everlasting life. How long? I'm talking about forever and ever and ever. Yes, we sin, Christian sins, but praise God, the Lord doesn't cast us away. You need to study the life of Peter. Amen. Demas. Amen. He doesn't send us to hell. Listen, if you're truly born again, you can't get unborn. Salvation by grace, not by works. Romans 11:6 tells us, for by grace there is no more works. You see, Christ did the work for us. He paid our sin debt upon Calvary. Romans 11:6. If a man can be saved today, trust in Christ and be lost tomorrow because something that he did, then salvation is a matter of works. I mentioned that twice already. I'm going to tell you something. There's a false doctrine out there, and it's deceived many. I'm going to tell you something. I've got 10 folks as churchgoers too, but they believe salvation by works. And these people that believe this doctrine, they'll say anything to justify their actions. Let me just say, justify their doctrine. Is that, yeah, he's saved. Look at his life. He's still beating his wife. Uh-huh, look at him. He's still carrying cases of beer in his house, cursing, living in sin. They once appeared to be saved, but now they have no interest in church. I remember that guy, that girl used to go to church all the time. Look at their life now. Been arrested 2 times. Now y'all stay with me. If one can live in sin and think nothing about it, they never were truly saved. Y'all catch that? They may not have made a public, or let me say this, they might have made a public profession of faith. It might have been, they may look like a Christian. They probably even got baptized. And Jesus spoke about this group of people in John, listen, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They didn't lose their salvation. They simply never had it in the beginning. Some of you Calvinists and you believe salvation and you can lose it, y'all ought to read that verse and study it. That's why many never darkened the church doors. They never was a part of us. They just went through the motion. Judas Iscariot, are y'all listening? That's when one is truly saved. Listen, we're saved from the power of sin. But the prince of sin is still around us. You're going to be tempted. The devil will see to it. If he can't get you convinced to follow the false doctrine, he'll convince you that, hey, look, and listen, there's temptation there. You're truly saved. You can go crazy with sin. And I think you ought to read Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 and 8. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 8, that will stop the license of sin. Some of y'all using the grace of God to sin. You justify your sinful acts. You got to be totally blind about the Satan himself to believe that. To believe that you're okay in God's eyes and everybody else is wrong. I always did say, if God doesn't deal with you about your sin, you're not saved. Amen. Some of you are practicing sin every day. You live in sin. That's why you won't believe in the spirit of the believer. You mothers are bad about that. Because your child has turned out bad and rotten, you can't accept the fact of the spirit of the believer. Hello, somebody don't get quiet in here. I know what I'm talking about. They're challenging the authority of God, His Word, His Son, His Spirit. How dare we question God's authority? I tell you, a lot of folks are being deceived because they're not reading the Bible. You're just taking word by mouth at the workplace, the co-workers, or uncle or aunt is telling them stuff. If you think you can live in sin and think nothing of it, you don't understand grace. Have y'all ever experienced a changed life? Huh? Perhaps you have not never separated until the Holy God. You just like salvation as a doctrine, and y'all ought to memorize that already. I said it a million times in 10 years. You're looking at salvation as a doctrine, not a way of life. That's what's hurting our churches today. People want to live in sin. Everybody claiming to be saved, from homosexual to the killers, fornicators, drug users, wife beaters, and so on. That's why those other 99 denominations teaching salvation how it works. They're bringing another God's way. It's not from God. And that's the only way they can build a church, not counting the drums or the guitars, but also doing the doctrine. Oh man, listen, you got to work on this thing now. But forgive the people the truth. Half these churches will be empty this morning. They want to run down to this church to get their ears tickled. Well, our church is too strong. Wait till y'all meet God. Amen. You wait till you meet God. One of the books that's going to be open is the Bible that you have. You will be judged of that Bible. God's going to judge you from that blessed book that you have in your life. You better be reading it. Amen. And I know some of you feminists out there don't like this, but God is masculine. Whoopee! Someone send this CD to the White House. They refuse to believe God can save a person and keep him safe. Well, let me say, keep him secure. Let me say it that way. The devil's going to beat you up. God done told us that many times. You're going to get whooped by your kin folks and everything else. You're going to be laughed at, cursed at. I hate to know, as I mentioned when I taught this on identifying false denominations several months back, I hate to know that every night I have to lay my head down and hoping and wondering, if I die, did I have enough good works? My. That security of the believer does not mean you're sinless. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6-10. Also, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short in the glory of God. Now, y'all catch what I just said. The security of a believer does not mean you're sinless. Right. Amen. Remember, the term is security of the believer is a clear teaching from God's Word. Right. I want y'all to look with me to John 10. Some of y'all falling asleep on me. I have to ask the Holy Ghost to come upon me before I get on top of the pulpit, I guess. 1 John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Boy, there's the evidence right there that you're saved. You're a sheep or you're a goat. Sheep love straight preaching. Goats can't take it. And I gave it to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me. And look at it. Greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. And these verses, God states another truth of our security so clearly that there should be no question asked about security of believer. Look at the unconditional statement there by Jesus Christ there that he gives his own, his sheep now I'm talking about, he gives his own sheep. Look at it, verse 28, John 10:28. What does he give? Look at it, eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. And it says shall never perish. Must be secure forever to me. Amen. And Jesus goes on to say, I got some more good news for you. I'm going to give you some additional security on top of that. How so, preacher? Look at verse 29. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise God. Not only he gives you eternal life, but he added some security there on top of that, that no man's able to pluck you out of the daddy's hand. Think about that believer has eternal life while he lives. It's not after you die. But that security on top of security. The doctrine of security of the believer is a clear teaching from God's holy word. You can't not deny it. If you truly save your mind the things of God, not the things of the world. Yes, as a state of temptation is there, the flesh is weak. But God says, whatsoever is born of born of God overcometh the world, even your faith. You're scared forever, and nothing can separate you from God's promises. You can backslide. You start missing Wednesday night, it's going to be harder for you to come Sunday night. Then you start missing Sunday night, it's going to be harder for you to start coming to church on Sunday. You're getting out of the will of God. Romans 8:35-39. Paul makes it clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from Christ? Here Paul names some things that can never separate a child of God from the love of the Father. Death cannot separate us. If you're saved, I'm going to tell you something. Bring death on. You can't scare me in death. You point a gun at me. I'm going to heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. Angels cannot separate us. Principalities, tribulation, power, things present, things to come, height, anything above, anything below, nor any creature can separate us. It says nothing can separate us from Christ. Folks, our salvation is based on the everlasting love of Christ. Once we come to Him, we are saved. We have an everlasting life with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, if you teach, or you believe you can lose your salvation, you're saying the devil has more power than God. When God's true word plainly teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, you're kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, by the way. That's 1 Peter 1, 5. Colossians 3, 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. I'm hid with Christ. Amen. Now, if we're dead and our lives are hid with Christ, and Christ is in God, how can the devil get us out? How can the devil get us out? Somebody enlighten me with this one. Amen. Now, if you say you can lose your salvation, you've been lost again, please tell me how is it going to happen when you're hidden in God? Here comes the devil. God, listen, I'm going to put you a big old nose, a fat nose, if you don't give me George's throat. Here you go. Y'all see how stupid that is?
Yeah. That's right. That's
what happens when you listen to Benny Hinn Bunch, amen?
Amen.
And Beth Moore and all that. Yeah. Joyce Myers. There's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Again, if you truly saved, you're secure forever. 2 Timothy 1:9. Not according to our works, it says, but by His grace you are saved. That's 2 Timothy 1. I don't know how many verses I read off to you. Doesn't add nothing to it. It don't say, well, if you're good enough. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to break this easy verse down. It's a plan of salvation. It's a Roman road verse that we use. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Whoopee! We're saved, ain't we?
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through your faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works. These sin men should boast. In other words, for it is by His unmerited favor through faith that you have been saved. Nothing from which you have done, but what He did for you and me. Amen. Paul said, by grace are you saved. He did not say, by grace are you being saved, or by grace will you be saved. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, by grace you are saved through faith. Now notice that word there. Everybody stay with me in verse 8 there. Through. See that? Through faith. Faith means by which is obtained God's salvation. Which we attain God's salvation. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things you can't see. Well, I believe we got a lot of Thomases out there in these last days. You got to see to believe.
Yeah.
Only does God say it is by grace through faith, which is not works. And Paul goes on to say it is not of yourselves. That means we cannot earn salvation nor our merits, by our merits. Now how plain does that, how plain can that get there? It says what it says, not by works. Let me give you a reference again. I read it to you a little while ago. Please, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Not by works. James 2:10. Not by works. Amen. To teach or to preach, listen, you can lose your salvation. Nothing but, listen, it's a false doctrine. Let me give you some reasons why I object to this apostasy, why I object to this false teaching. I object to the following reasons. It makes us depend on works for salvation when the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace. Amen. I don't give you enough references. I ain't got time to read all those verses. Also, I object to this false doctrine. It denies salvation by grace and teaches that man may become, listen, in part or in whole, in whole their own Savior, which is contrary to Scriptures. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which were done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It gives the devil more power than God, for it teaches that after God saves us, God doesn't have the power to keep you. Romans 8:25-39. And by the way, if you made it, as I stated earlier, you make it to heaven, you might as well. By the way, the devil, if he could get to you, he can go get it all of us. Yeah. You know, this false doctrine saying you can lose salvation is putting the more power on the devil. So when you get there, not only are you going to pat yourself in the back, you better thank that devil for not getting you. Well, I hate to have to live a life like that. Makes us depend upon the mercy of the devil for salvation. Whether the devil can get us, he does and doesn't. It's through his mercy that you made it. And denies the believer has eternal life. Question, if the believer does not have eternal life now, when he lives, please tell me what he has if he falls. And I already went through all that. Yeah. Also, I object to this false doctrine of fallen from grace, or this apostasy out there that salvation by works, let me say it that way, because it demands a perfect moral life in the flesh, which is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, Ecclesiastes looks like 7:20. Again, how many sins does a child of God have to commit before he falls? How many sins does it take before I'm falling? Will just one sin condemn him? If not, please tell me how many. If just one sin would damn the soul, would not it be a fine idea for those who believe you can lose your salvation and live on their knees in prayer? I don't see hardly, I'm going to tell you something, I thank God for those dedicated to praying. That comes out here, take their time, work Monday through Friday, and still show up for prayer meeting. I also object to this apostasy because it makes God a liar. He has plainly promised us a number of times that we have eternal life. I object to this false doctrine. This doctrine works because it denies the power of God to keep his children from falling when the Bible plainly says that he is able. Jude 24, I just read it to you earlier. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. 2 Timothy 1:12 is another good verse. I know whom I believe. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him that day. Against that day. I object because it teaches that Christ may be crucified again. Amen. It admits that one can be lost after he has been saved and saved again. After he's been lost and saved again, saved again, saved again. I'm going to tell you something. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 6. Let's look at, I believe it's verse 4. I got in my notes here, Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have taste of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have taste of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away and renew them again to repent of sin, they have crucified themselves, the Son of flesh, and put him to open shame. Y'all see that? Listen what it says. For it is impossible. What is impossible? Impossible for, listen, for those who are once saved, a taste of the holy gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Who is it? Now, who is it that made the partaker of the Holy Ghost? Hey, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And y'all heard me preach that so many times in Hebrews. We're literally putting Christ back up on the cross, back up on the cross, back up on the cross. You're making a mockery. Church, how many times did Jesus Christ have to die? Once. How many times does it take to get to heaven? Only one time. Only one time. I object to this because it makes God's children wait until they get to heaven to see whether they're going to be saved or not. When the Bible teaches they are saved now, Romans 8:1. Also there's Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. John 5:24, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Amen. Now the verbs there, here are three verbs, and every one of them is in the present tense. Now, I'm going to give them to you. I got to move on. We're talking about are, A-R-E, Romans 8:1. Have, Romans 5:1. And is. These are present tense. John 5:24. Believers are in Christ. Believers have peace. The believer is passed from death. 1 Peter 2:24. By whose stripes you were healed. I'm going to tell you something. To believe that you could lose your salvation, that's not from God. Again, a lot of people want to justify their actions. Either they're living in sin themselves or their kid turned out bad. Hello. Instead of believing that God is the God of second chances, they want to listen to what Uncle George says. Hey, one of y'all, George. Which one's George over there? Was he in George's that group? What's his name? That one? I thought you said George. Huh? Jordan. Okay. I was going to say George is a good name, brother. That's what happens when you get above 50. Your hearing goes. Hey, by the way, that proves that I have sin in me. That's why I'm wearing glasses. That's why I got gray hairs. It's a process of dying. But I'm going to praise God. And listen, I'm praising God because when I get to heaven, I ain't got to worry about coughing.
Right.
Amen. I ain't got to worry about my mother-in-law moving in with me. Hey! These denominations out there that try to prove that you can lose your salvation by using certain biblical characters. Their first argument is they claim Judas Iscariot failed. He was one of the 12. He of course, he was with Jesus, accompanied Jesus a long time, John 14:9. He obtained part of the ministry, Acts 1:17. He also saw Jesus raise the widow's son in name. He knew that he raised Jairus' daughter. And he was baptized by John the Baptist. Yes, Judas was very closely associated with Jesus Christ. And if he would have accepted him and been saved, he certainly had the opportunity to do so. He knew the power of God. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen the blind see, the lame walk. But let's see what Jesus says about Judas Iscariot. He was a publican. He was in Washington, D.C. And I'm just teasing. This is what Jesus says about him. He was unclean. He was a thief. He was an unbeliever, John 6:64. Y'all write that down. He was an unbeliever. He was a traitor. He was a son of perdition, John 17:12. The word perdition means total destruction. He was a devil. Well, how would you like to be called in the history books put down there? He was a devil. He was a devil. He was a devil. John 6:70 tells us that. He was a hypocrite. He tried to deceive. Matthew 24:51. 2 Peter 2:20-22. Now here are six things that Jesus said about Judas Iscariot, whom some want to claim he was a saved man that fell from grace. Not one simple one of them, listen, has the least hint that he was a child of God. He was saved. Not one. He wasn't of. He went into the upper room. He went in there to partake of the Lord's Supper, but the devil entered into him and he left. Well, I would preach right there about some of these people getting up walking out. He fell. Yes, he fell. But from what? The ministry and the apostleship. Why did he fail? That he might go to his own place. Acts 1:25. Hell. Where was his own place? Jesus said he was the devil and the devil's place is in hell. Matthew 25:41. Judas Iscariot was never saved. He had no, was no grace there. You know, how can we walk out of here? And I've seen it so many times in the years of ministry. Judas Iscariot, closest he ever got to heaven, he kissed the door to heaven. Yeah. And we walk out of here, hearing the plan of salvation, hearing scriptures about security of the believer, about Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Now, if you're still not satisfied about Judas Iscariot, still think he failed from grace, he was a pretty good old fella, y'all write this chapter down, these verses, and read it when you get home tonight. Psalms 109:4-19. That should convince you that he never was saved in the first place. Some say that Ezekiel 3:20 teaches that you could fall from grace. Y'all catch that? Ezekiel 3:20. Go ahead and turn there. Some teaches that you can fall from grace by using this verse. Now, a lot of folks take this verse out of context, and a lot of preachers do that. You got to take it all. You got to understand. Listen, in what is it? 1 Corinthians 10:33. You'll find God speaking to the church, the Gentiles in Israel. You got to understand, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the church? Or is he talking to the Gentiles? Or is he talking to Israel? A lot of folks take this verse out of it. Why did they justify their sins? Again, y'all there, Ezekiel 3:20, right? Everybody with me? I got to move on. When a righteous man doeth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. And by the way, if you know anything about Ezekiel, he was called to God to preach straight. He was a watchman. And he's saying what he's seen through his eyes. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require in thy hand. I'm going to tell you something. Ezekiel wouldn't have never sounded the warning. The bloods of those people would be on Ezekiel's hands. And that's not referring to an individual losing his salvation. That verse has nothing to do with it. Now let me explain. Let me go on. The righteous, one described here, was outwardly conforming to God's commandments. And the death spoken here is a physical death. The one obeying God's law was also to be protected during the approaching judgment, but those who broken the law could expect death. Now stay with me. I want you to understand the context here. If a righteous person had left the path of the law, he was in danger of physical death, not losing his salvation. The one obeying God's law was to be protected during the approaching judgment. What was the approaching judgment during that time, during that chapter? What was approaching the Israelites during this Ezekiel preaching time? Y'all know it, the Babylonian judgment. And those who broke the law could expect death. Ezekiel 3:20 chapter 18, verse 4, chapter 33, physical death as a punishment for the sin of Israelites. Under the law of dispensation is involved, not the loss of salvation. Remember, because of their unbelief and the rebellion, listen, towards God, God drove, listen, a judgment against Israel. The nation collapsed. Y'all know your history. Even during their captivity, each individual was still under the laws of God. Just because they was captured, oh, we're going to put God over there. No, it had nothing to do with salvation. They fully understood what Ezekiel was preaching since they were in captivity. You see, Ezekiel saw rebellion within the people of God. Get this, these people, meaning them, their temple been destroyed. The town been burnt. It's sad. And now they've got this attitude. They got this attitude against God and towards the preacher. Ezekiel said, I don't think so. Not on my watch. And so he writes Ezekiel 3:20, 18:4, and Ezekiel 33. Now these texts say nothing about eternal life. It's talking about divine judgment. We're talking about, in these texts, we're talking about divine judgment. Now, if Ezekiel failed to warn the approaching danger, God's going to hold him responsible for the blood of the people. I've read so much heresy where people want to use Ezekiel 18:24 as an example. Let me just say, we're talking about the charismatic movement here. Apostolic churches, four square gospel churches, they all misinterpreted Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24, to teach that a Christian can lose their salvation. Now, nothing could be from the truth, now further from the truth. Ezekiel 33, 12 through 13 states, notice now, if you don't have to turn it, let me just read it to you. If he trusts in his own righteousness, this is Ezekiel 33, 12 through 13. Did y'all catch what I said? If he trusts his own righteousness, this is the heart of matter here. God is simply condemning self-righteousness. And a lot of folks, I don't know, there might be some in here that your self-righteousness exceeds righteousness of God. New Testament says in Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ took the law away. Okay, that ought to just knock it out right there. Remember, the law never saved anyone. The law revealed to man how bad his sin really is. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Yes, the law is holy, but it cannot produce holiness in the sinner. Its ministry is to reveal the need of the Savior. Its ministry is to reveal the perfect righteousness of a holy God. Remember, righteousness is one requirement for salvation, and this the law could not provide. Paul expressed it perfectly in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Just write that chapter down. I'm going to read it to you. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for his sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, what Paul is referring to, it was powerless to save sinners. Now you see the picture here in the Old Testament. Listen, they look towards the cross. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the redemption. They have to have priests to sacrifice animals. And the daddy had to get old lamb, the best lamb. And all of a sudden he takes it into the tabernacle. Take it in there and say, hey, this lamb for the sins of my family. Go ahead, priest. I want you to sacrifice it and put the blood on the mercy seat for my family. Ain't no mention about saving by grace there. When one uses the Old Testament to prove you can lose your salvation, that tells me they ain't been reading their Bible. Perhaps they ain't got a good relationship, I don't know, with God. Perhaps that person, the work of the Holy Spirit, is just an imagination to them. And by the way, you ought to know if you're saved or not. Let me help you. There's a big difference in the working of the Holy Spirit ministry in the Old Testament to the New Testament. If the Holy Spirit was not yet given in the sense in which He would be given in the day of Pentecost. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit was not yet given in the sense in which He would be given on the day of Pentecost. What I'm saying, the Holy Spirit wasn't given in the Old Testament days. It was just upon certain anointed people. Now, that's what I'm going to say right now. The Spirit is said to have come upon certain individuals during the Old Testament times. But the extent of the indwelling was limited. I'm talking about the special anointing. Hello, Moses, Elijah. Huh? He could lead the individual after he had indwelt them for that special occasion. The life of Saul, King Saul is a good example. 1 Samuel 10:10, 1 Samuel 16:14. And then there's Samson. Special anointing came upon David, Elijah, and Joel. The only one out of the Old Testament that God actually wanted to keep putting in His Spirit in was David. The disciples asked a very plain question. Why is it necessary for you to go? And Christ had to tell them that if He does not go away, the Spirit is not going to come. Right. Now, we're talking about New Testament days. Huh. Remember, the divine comforter was a promise by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples before His death and resurrection. He said, I will pray the Father and He shall give you another comforter that, listen, He be may abide with you forever. John 14:16. And it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. But yet we got people teaching, hey, it's in the Old Testament, don't God fail from grace. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. John 14:17. In other words, what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit was only anointed certain believers during the Old Testament times. But now, listen, the Holy Spirit dwells with each individual that's truly saved. That's truly saved. That's truly saved. Amen. And let me say this to make some of you that's still with me, before you start thinking about this, I want you to think about this statement. There's no promise in the Old Testament to the believer that he will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Show me in the Bible. Old Testament. There's no promise. But you find it in the New Testament. And to say that people found grace in the Old Testament, should I say under the law, you have been lied to. They've been teaching you a perverted gospel. If you know anything about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, you should know that indwelling that we have today is not the same as the Old Testament days. The indwelling was not universal, what I'm trying to say. Because God the Son hasn't been crucified yet for the world, listen, for He could release His Spirit to dwell upon us. I'm going to have to move on. And by the way, if you truly say, no one has got permission to commit sin. You can live in sin if you want to, but there's consequences to it. Amen? Let me go ahead and close. Let me close with this. And we'll go home. Turn with me to John 3:3. We're going home after this. I've done kept y'all long enough. Well, I had some good ammunition here, but that's all right. What does God say about being born again? Well, what does being born again mean? Turn to John 3:3. Let me get to myself. I'm looking at my notes. I need to be looking at my scriptures too. Jesus answered and said unto him, y'all know the story. Nicodemus is a religious man. He come by night talking to Jesus Christ. He's wanting to know something about Christ. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. Nicodemus says, ask, how can a man be born again when he's old? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Look at it. And that which is born of the spirit. Hey, you're born of the flesh. You came out of your mother's. Right? Well, some of y'all did. Amen? It's what born of the spirit is spirit. That's just common sense. You see, Nicodemus wanted to know how to have forgiveness of sin. How to get to the kingdom of God. How to be right with God. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be regenerated? I'm talking about regeneration. That's being born again. What does that mean? There's been a conversion. Amen?
Amen.
Or there's been a change. And the Bible says there must be a conversion, or listen, there must be a change. It's the act of being born again. You say, preacher, I'm a member of this church. That's not regeneration. That's church membership. You say, preacher, I've been baptized. That's not regeneration. That's the act of obedience. That's the answer showing a good conscience towards God, Hebrews 10:25. You say, preacher, I quit my smoking and drinking. I quit my cussing. Well, that's not regeneration. That's reformation. That's improvement. That's state of being reformed. The state of being reformed. But have you been saved? I believe we're living a day where a lot of folks doesn't have any idea what a new birth is all about. Yet they say, I'm born again, go to church, I am a good person, I help others in need, and so on. But yet, there's no indication that that person been saved. The new birth begins, first of all, with true repentance towards God and personal faith towards Jesus Christ. And I'm also talking about the atoning work at Calvary. True repentance means a change of mind towards sin and God, which results in a change of life. Repentance is designed to get you into the presence of God. That's why a preacher ought to preach straight. Amen. Not to run you off, get you in a position where you repent, repent, and repent.
Amen.
If you don't have true repentance, there was never any conviction there. And with no true conviction, there's no salvation. And by the way, salvation is more than just saying, Jesus, please forgive me, and then going on your merry way. It's a total, complete commitment. Amen. Again, the promises, he promised us there in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Of course, I read John 3:16 to you already. Now, if you don't believe in eternal security, you don't have the assurance of salvation. Think about it. If you don't have assurance, you don't have joy. How can you be a joyful Christian if you're wondering all the time if I'm really saved, or I wonder if I'm really going to heaven? I wonder if I pray enough. I wonder if I went to church enough. I live a pretty good life. I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder how anybody could face death with that kind of theology. Are you saved? Go ahead and stand, please. Remember, church, in Genesis, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in generation. In the New Testament, you have the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. There's a big difference. What's the results of regeneration? Everlasting life. God demands it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Titus 3:5, and I close, not by works of righteousness which are done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Church, where does that put you? What about me? How's your relationship with Christ? Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again? Let me bring it in Oklahoma language. Do you have that relationship? Now, let me say to you, if God strike me dead right now, if you're in this room this morning and you believe you can lose your salvation after listening to those verses, after the power of the Holy Ghost been in here, and you still believe that, based on the Bible, you're going to hell.